When we are taking part in some or other race or a competition, we don't know what will happen. But imagine having a vision of the scoreboard at the end. Let's say you're taking part in a football match, and before you start, you already know what the score will be at the end. Does that affect the way you play? I think so. Well, Revelation sometimes gives us insight into something behind the scenes. We get something of a picture of that in Job chapter 1. We're not going to turn there. But there's the story of what happens to Job. And then Job speaking and his friend speaking to him. But chapter 1 gives us something which Job and his friends didn't see. Something behind the scenes. Satan standing, coming before God, and the interaction there, we know about it. Well, Revelation is full of visions, and one that really gives us a remarkable vision behind the scenes, what is happening, is Revelation 12. We're going to turn there. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation, of course, has many visions, but it's as if chapter 12 is like a new start. Most people who give an outline of Revelation may have quite a major new division in chapter 12, but we're just going to look at verse 7 to 13, 7 to 12. Let's read. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him. By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Yes, quite a remarkable vision, this one. Of course, John saw many visions, and we can say that these visions, one of the main purposes of these visions is to encourage the saints on earth, to encourage those Christians who are still in a battle. And when they look around, they don't see what is behind the scenes. What they see is it looks as if evil is on the march, as if evil is conquering everywhere, as if Satan is very strong, as if he's the victor, and as if the church is often failing, and the persecution seems to be increasing, wickedness around is increasing. Are we losing the fight? Must we already start giving up? What is happening? And here they receive some instruction about what is actually happening or what has happened behind the scenes. And it's lovely watching that, seeing that video playing out in front of us. It gives courage in our own battle, because the battle that we are facing is a battle of good against evil here on earth. And it's going to carry on until we breathe out our last breath. So we can say we seeing the devil seems to be advancing in fury. But let us take a look at this behind the scenes. We're going to look at 6 points, but there's also a division. The first three is the war and the victory and the conqueror. Let's take a look at the war. Verse 7, it says, "Now war arose in heaven." There's a war. It's between, not between God and Satan, but it's between good and evil. It's between good angels and bad angels. And Michael is the archangel, so he's leading the forces of the good angels fighting, and they're fighting against that great dragon and his armies. When it says his angels, of course, we must just think of demons, because that's the way we would normally refer to the devil's angels. Interesting, it speaks about the dragon here. And it's one place in the Bible where there's a whole string of names given to him, making it very, very clear to anybody who this is. It's not just some picture, it's quite clear who this is. And just look at the names he gives there. The great dragon. What is the great dragon? In the beginning of chapter 12, it introduces this great dragon. And the idea of a dragon, of course, is a very cruel animal that's very big. In fact, I think we've got strong reason to believe that it's actually a dinosaur, because there are many drawings of dinosaurs all around the world in caves, and they're always referred to as dragons, but you look at them and you look at a dinosaur, and it's in some kinds of dinosaurs they look the same, and this would obviously cause people to fear, and whatever, doesn't matter, the great dragon, cruel enemy. The next name he says, serpent. Well, anybody who's been to any Bible college of any sort or who's read Genesis will know, well, something will come to mind when he reads the word serpent. What is that? The deceiver, the tempter, the one from the Garden of Eden. And of course, this takes our minds back to the Garden of Eden. So he's the tempter, the deceiver, the cunning one who's been deceiving and is still deceiving. He's also called Satan. Interesting, in the original, that word is sometimes even used as a common noun. It's the adversary, the enemy. It's the one who is against. So yeah, Michael and his angels are fighting, and then there's this one, Satan, the enemy. He's against us. And then we find the word devil. Well, the meaning of the word devil is the slanderer. Very close to the word accuser. And in this passage, the word accuse, accusers, accuser comes again and again. So that seems to be a central idea in this passage. The dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil. I would actually say it's a legal battle more than a military battle. Why do I say that? Well, you look at the language here, the way he emphasizes accusing and accuses, accusations. Accusations have power in a legal setting if there's some substance behind those accusations, and if they hold, and if the person is found guilty. So you get the idea that there's a little bit of legal language in that. And who are being accused? Well, our brothers and sisters. He's speaking to the Christians. They are being accused. Of what? Well, you normally get accused of doing wrong. You get accused of sinning. Well, people have been and are being accused of sinning. There's a penalty of sin, and the accuser will accuse and say, you need to be punished because of the sin. So we get some of that kind of language here, but there's a war. The second element we find here is a victory. Often in visions like this, there's not much discussion about the war itself. Bang, the very next verse, we've got the result of the war. What is the result? He was defeated, so there's victory. Who was defeated? The dragon was defeated, and he was thrown down. Verse 8 says he was defeated. There was no longer place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down. Verse 9. So Michael and the good angels won the war, and the dragon lost the war. Heaven rejoices. There's a great shout in heaven, a victory shout. They have won the war. The enemy has been cast down, is no longer there anymore. As far as heaven is concerned, Satan is defeated. Don't you think that would be an encouragement to anybody who associates himself with good and with angels? Or somebody who would say, but my citizenship is in heaven. Who can say that? Those who are Christians can say, our citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. And so if my citizenship is there in heaven, and I hear that there's a war there, and an enemy has come in, and he's been thrown out, well, I will join in with that rejoicing. I'm overjoyed. It seems a bit of confusion here. Is Satan thrown out for the first time? Jewish tradition is that Satan was actually thrown out before the Garden of Eden. So he was thrown down to earth, and he came and he tempted Eve. Is this happening a second time? What exactly is happening? Well, maybe it doesn't matter that much. Or maybe he's thrown out in a slightly different way. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures. In John chapter 12, we read of the Satan being cast out and the associations there. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Who is the ruler of this world? Well, Satan. Not the top ruler, but the lower ruler of this world. He's cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So, associated with Christ's death on the cross is the ruler of this world cast out. Can you see the connection? Christ dies on the cross, Satan is cast down. There's a strong connection there. We can also turn to Romans 8. Remember in this passage, the emphasis on accusing and accusations. Romans 8, verse 33. Who Who shall bring, or we read verse 33 and 34, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? We could put that in slightly different words. Who shall bring any accusation against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Again, there's the connection. Accusations, but we don't need to fear why Christ died. You see the connection there? Christ died, bringing the victory. Now, in a sports event, let's go back to our football match. The highlights of the football match are usually the goals. And if there was one goal that stood out that really made the difference between winning and losing, that goal would be replayed, isn't it? In the minds of the players, in the minds of the spectators, and on the television screen, that goal will be replayed. The athletics, the person who breaks the tape, who wins at the end, those last few seconds are replayed again and again. Well, here there was a victory. We see the prophecy in Genesis 3 verse 15, and we see other prophecies through Scripture, Old Testament. We find in the Gospels, it's as if time almost stands still at the cross and the resurrection. And in the letters, we go back to it again and again. It's replayed, this central event of history. So we have the war and we have this great victory. And then we have the conqueror. Who is the actual conqueror? Is it Michael? Is it the angels? Or is it Christ? In Revelation 12, the glory that goes to Christ indicates something. We know that he's the conqueror. But I want to stop a little bit and read an illustration which I found in a book, Standing Strong Through the Storm. It's an interesting illustration about a conqueror. You'll enjoy it. Louis Pasteur and Dr. Felix Roux, they worked in Paris, the capital of France. And Roux's granddaughter had died of black diphtheria. And he sought to understand the origin of the fever. They had come up with a germ theory. Okay, this is going back in history. They were still developing the theory of germs. And now they tried to prove it. So Pasteur had been exiled and his research forbidden. But he continued in the forest. One day they led 20 horses to their forest laboratory. And some scientists, doctors and nurses came to see the experiment. Roux opened a steel cabinet and took out a bucket of black diphtheria germs, which he had cultured for months. He had bred the germs. They were enough to kill everyone in France. He swabbed the nostrils and the tongue and the eyes of each horse with it, and the horses developed a terrific fever, and 19 of them died. Remember, there were 20 horses. Most of the onlookers got tired and left, expecting the last horse to die soon afterwards. The horse lay on the ground and struggled for days. One night at 2 a.m., while Roux, Pasteur and others were sleeping, the orderly who was standing watch, he woke them up saying the horse's temperature had dropped by half a degree. The fever continued to drop, and by the following night, the horse got up, and he ate and he drank. Then Ru struck the beautiful horse between its eyes with a sledgehammer and drew its blood. They drove as fast as they could to the hospital in Paris, forced their way past the staff, and forcibly injected the 300 babies that were there in a separate ward dying of diphtheria, or black diphtheria. 297 of the 300 babies recovered. And then there's the comment in this book, it says, the blood of an overcomer saved them. Isn't that a tremendous picture? Christ fought against evil in this life, and he conquered, absolutely. And the blood of this conqueror, who is the conqueror? Jesus Christ. And in this story, it wasn't Michael, it wasn't the angels, and it wasn't the saints, it wasn't the Christians that really conquered. It was Christ who conquered. Then there's an interesting twist in this passage, in this vision in Revelation. It speaks about our brothers who overcame. So it's as if there was war in heaven, but then it says our brothers conquered, overcame, and it mentions how they overcame. And we can take that to ourselves, because although some of our brothers have gone ahead of us and they have overcome, we are living now, isn't it? This message is to us. We are still here on earth. And now we look at the next 3 points. And we get them from verse 11. Speaking about how they conquered, how they overcame. And we're going to look at it in two sort of ways. Personally, how do I overcome? And then secondly, in evangelism. Because on earth, we are overcoming Satan's kingdom. How? Well, when people get converted. So we're going to just touch both bases. So the first word here is the blood. Notice in verse 11, overcame, because I'm used to the New King James. The ESV says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Blood is a strange weapon. You wouldn't think that someone would conquer using blood, isn't it? It's strange to us. It's quite obvious that that symbolic meaning is the important one. You can't conquer an enemy using blood. And yet, it is through blood that the church has the victory. Now, in Revelation, the blood of the Lamb comes up. The exact phrase comes up in chapter 7, verse 14. And there it's not to conquer. Revelation 7, 14. I said to them, sir, you know. This is part of a vision there again. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what did the blood of the Lamb do there in chapter 7? It purified. It cleansed. That's what the blood did. And here the blood is conquering. Is it a different thing? I've heard people try to explain it that way, saying if there are some demons, or if there's some evil activity, we must just shout out, the blood of the Lamb! And the demons will flee, and evil will go fall back, and we will conquer by those words. But I think that's missing the point completely. The blood is not a weapon in the same kind of way. throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, the blood of the Lamb is always for redemption. It's always for cleansing. It's always for forgiveness. That's how one conquers. So, chapter 5, of course, also deals with the blood of the Lamb, speaking about the Lamb who overcame again by blood. For us personally, Christ's death is the basis of our salvation. We become conquerors in the sense of being forgiven, having a place in heaven by the blood of the Lamb. That's our claim. We claim that. We believe that. We know that it's true through our faith and repentance. We come and we trust in Christ. In evangelism, how is anyone converted on earth? Through the blood of the Lamb. Nobody on earth in any country will ever be converted except through the blood of the Lamb, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The second word here is the word of their testimony. I need to find my place again. They overcame through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Again, when one looks at this, the word of their testimony, the first idea one would think of is a personal testimony. In other words, telling how I got saved. A personal testimony. But in a vision like this, remember, it's just the highlights that are pointed out, isn't it? It's like a cosmic battle, and it's something that includes everything. So he's talking about something major here. Is he talking about just a testimony? I believe he's talking about the gospel message. The gospel message. This is the word of their testimony. This is the message which they believe and they preach. And it's this message by which they overcome the dragon. They conquer. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place. He died in the place of sinners, and I put my faith in him, and he died in my place. And I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm rescued by that. In evangelism, well, when other people believe the message that we proclaim, they are saved. And people change from being part of the enemy to being on the Lord's side. They change sides. They join the church. And now we come to the third word. It's not in the passage, but I'm using the word endurance. They overcame by enduring. Look at verse 11 again. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. The words "even unto death" tells me something. It tells me although the war has been fought in heaven and has been won, there is still a battle. It reminds us that Satan is very much alive, even though he's been defeated in heaven. He's very much alive and he's fighting. And he's fighting in a cruel way. And he's got great wrath. He's fighting in that way. And what is he doing? He's trying to make us sin. He's trying to defeat us in that way. He wants to bring us into sin by his temptations. So Christians who are experiencing that kind of temptation or persecution, because persecution is a very real thing in this world, they gain confidence and courage when they look at this vision and they see the Satan conquered and they need to endure to the end. There's so many stories of people enduring to the end. Time is against us, but it's wonderful reading of some of these kind of testimonies. Graham and Gladys were missionaries in India, in a Hindu area. And after doing some mission work there, they of course were enemies, people who hated the message of Jesus Christ. And one day when Graham and his two sons were parked outside a church, he was going to preach in the next morning. The Hindus surrounded the car and they lit it and they stood outside and they killed the three. And the wife, Gladys, and her daughter were left behind. At the funeral, she sang that song, He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And they were not afraid of remaining there and carrying on doing mission work. Because death means so little in this battle. We already have the victory. And so they could overcome, they could continue up to that point. In Madagascar, no, maybe I should just leave it at that. But through the years, Christians have shown that death is just a gateway. And we overcome until the end. We endure until there. So the war in heaven is over. Satan is defeated. He's a conquered enemy. When we see persecution, when we see wickedness around us, and we do, I often hear Christians, real Christians, losing hope, saying, oh, where's this heading? We're lost. We're fighting a losing battle. This passage tells us today we need to gain confidence. It speaks to us in two ways. If I'm not a Christian, well, I must know that there's only one way to conquer, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But if I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, I need to remember this time and time again. Is there persecution? Are the enemies getting strong? Are the temptations strong? Does he seem to be winning the battle? He is defeated in heaven, and I'm on my way there. And I gain the strength, the victory that is in that. And I overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony, the gospel, and by enduring. May the Lord help each one of us in our own experiences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this special vision of the war in heaven. We pray, Lord, that you will use it in our own lives to give us confidence, to give us strength, to fight courageously, to fight well, and to endure, trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Oh Lord, we thank you for salvation and for everything surrounding it, and for Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.